We've been talking for the last several weeks about this idea of living beyond your means. And last week we talked about experiencing the love and forgiveness of God. And we want to talk about that a little bit more. And last week what we said is that one of the ways we experience the love and forgiveness of God, and I'm assuming that's important to every one of us, we experience it as we practice it. And we said that that's what God tells us to do. He's very clear. He says, forgive as I forgive you. Love your neighbor. So he tells us to practice forgiveness and love, and they go hand in hand. And the Bible never gives us a command that we cannot do, no matter how hard it might seem. Several weeks ago, I noticed that one of my white shirts, shirt like this one, had red spots all over it. You know, it came out of the washing machine, and there's all these red dots all over it. It was stained. And it was like blood, and the shirt was ruined. And Marilyn tried all these things to get it out, but there was no possible way to get that stained out, and the shirt is no good. I don't even know where the shirt is. I think now it's the most expensive car wash rag that I've ever owned. But no matter what we tried, we could rub it, we could put stuff on it, we could let it sit, we could let it soak. There's too many stains. We couldn't cover up all the stains, and so we couldn't get rid of them. And that was the end of that shirt. We know Jesus, our sin is like those blood red stains. And Jesus Christ comes along in our life and he gets rid of all those so that the shirt looks brand new. Our lives are brand new. We are new creatures in Christ because of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And we need to let that mean something to us. That has to go deep down, because that forgiveness underlies everything that we do as a believer. It underlies even beginning to think about our capacity to forgive other people. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ went farther to forgive you than you will ever have to go to forgive someone else. And if you're having a hard time with that, think about how much farther Jesus really, really went. And we've got it. We're forgiven, so we want to give it. We want to give it. Go through that process. So we talked about that. That's the horizontal dimension of forgiveness. It's people to people. And if we want to live beyond our means, we practice that. And today, we want to talk about the vertical dimension of experiencing God's love and forgiveness. And in order to do that, we need to get our arms around two crucial concepts, around two familiar words that are church words, but I'm going to use them anyway. In order to experience God's love and forgiveness, in order to live beyond our means, we need to develop a heart habit of confession and repentance. The verse that we read in our call to worship says, if we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins to God, then He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not forgiven if we don't confess. It just means if we live a life where we feel like we're not doing anything wrong, or we're resisting confessing our sins to the Lord, then it will break our fellowship with Him. And at the bare minimum, we cannot experience in our hearts His love and forgiveness if we're not going to Him with a continual desire to say, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. I need your forgiveness. I need you to cleanse me of the things that I'm doing. I need you to make me aware of the things that I might be doing, what I'm harboring, or the way I'm acting, or what I'm not doing. Continually turning to Him and doing that. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. So the first word that we derive from this passage is the word confession, and we know what that means. George Washington and the cherry tree. I cannot tell a lie. I did it with my little hatchet. Owning up to something. Stating that something is true. Agreeing about it to the Lord. Even if it means our short-term detriment. Sometimes confession is very hard. But biblical confession doesn't stop with admitting that something is true. Because in order to experience God's love and forgiveness, we need to attach another word to the word confession. And this is a big church word. And it's not a very happy church word. Though if we've experienced, it is very happy. The word is repentance. And we want to get our hands around That idea, the idea of having a heart habit of repentance. And Martin Luther began the Reformation by nailing his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. He said this. He said, "Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ will the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. God in His divine wisdom and plan sent John the Baptist as a forerunner of Jesus Christ. And what did John the Baptist preach? He preached a baptism of repentance, of turning. If you want to have the Messiah, it requires repentance. And then Jesus, after He was out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, right around the time that John the Baptist was beheaded and went to live, and then the Bible says, after that, Jesus Himself preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. You see, a continual heart habit, this idea of this concept of repentance, is how we make progress in the Christian life. It's how we live beyond our means. What is it really? I mean, what is repentance? I mean, what is that word? How can we get ourselves get that word down into our minds and into our heart? Well, repentance begins with confession. And it ends with living that confession. And in repentance, really, we confess two truths. Two profoundly deep theological statements that I want to spend some time explaining, because I want us to understand what these two highly significant truths are. Now, see if you can follow me. The two truths are these. Number one, Jesus is God. Number two, we are not. That is at the heart of repentance. Jesus is God, and we are not. You know, in Ecclesiastes, it says, God has made man simple, but He has made Himself complex. And sometimes the simplest truths are the deepest truths. This is the case right here. Jesus is God, and we are not. But you know what? As simple as it seems, we sure are able to get those confused sometimes. We don't always keep them straight. We don't always think about them like we could. And we don't always live based on them like we could. But that's what this passage is really saying. You see, this passage in 1 John, if we claim to be without sin, there's another church word. It means living independently from God, however that looks, saying, God, I don't need You, or God, I'll call upon You whenever I need You. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, how do we deceive ourselves if we claim to be without sin? One, there's probably sin in our hearts that we're pushing under the surface or that we're not aware of, but that's not the real meaning of how we deceive ourselves. The real meaning is, if we claim to be without sin, then what we're saying is, I don't really need Jesus. I'm without sin, so I don't really need a Savior. And the way we live that out is we say, Jesus, You go Your way, I'll go mine, I'll handle my stuff, I'll call on You if I need You. If I get in a mess or get in some situation that I don't like, well, I'll get a hold of You and I'll call You up and I'll let You fix it for me so I can go on living my life. But true repentance, this heart habit, says this: I need Jesus every day. Not for my salvation, because that's already taken care of, but so that I could experience His love and forgiveness. He saved us way back. And the fact of the matter is, most of the difficulties and most of the dead ends that we experience in our lives come because we get this great theological truth backwards. We don't even say it, but we live based on the fact, I'm in charge here. I'm on the throne. I am God. And if we say that, we can't say Jesus is also God. We might say that, but there's the throne of our hearts only has one seat. It's not a two-seater. It's made for Jesus Christ. And we can say, I am God, and Jesus is not God. And sometimes, in fact, our gracious Heavenly Father helps us live by these two truths. He puts us in situations. He gives us difficulties. He puts us in conflict to help us remember this. Because what repentance is putting these truths in their right order in our hearts and in our lives. That Jesus is God and I am not. That Jesus is God and I am not. The fact of the matter is, a lot that we think passes as real repentance is really not repentance at all. And sometimes we teach our kids this idea of false repentance. A child misbehaves, so they're sent to their room. Boy, you go to your room until you've learned your lesson, until you're really sorry for what you've done. So off they go to their room, and when they're in the room, they're thinking, you know, as soon as I say I learned my lesson and say that I'm sorry, well, I can come out. So what's their motive? Mom, can I come out? I've really learned my lesson, and I'm very sorry. Oh, sure, honey, you can come out. And maybe they've learned their lesson, but maybe they haven't learned it at all. Repentance is more than just saying that you're sorry. Remember King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. You know, he was God's chosen king, and Samuel was there as a judge that the Lord used to instruct Saul and to anoint him as king. And then Saul was given orders by God through Samuel to go attack the Amalekites and destroy them. Just totally wipe them out. Well, he goes and attacks them, and the Lord gives victory. But Saul disobeys. For whatever reason, he brings back some of the best stuff. And he brings back their king. And he doesn't do what the Lord says. Samuel calls him on it. Saul says twice in chapter 15. He says, you know, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command. So he spoke the truth. He sinned. He did violate the Lord's command. Then he says, I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Now maybe he was telling the truth. Well, it was the truth of what he was saying, but and it was a confession. I've sinned. I'm guilty. Maybe there's a little sorrow there. But then he says this. He says, but you know, it's not totally my fault. I don't really want to own all this because it was the people that made me do it. And then later in verse 30, if you think, well, that sounds like a legitimate thing. Sometimes I confess that way. But then he's talking to Samuel later in the chapter, and he says, you know, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders and the people of Israel. Now, what kind of repentance is that? It's a self-serving, a calculating, empty confession where he's worried about himself, not the honor and the glory of the Lord God. Self-serving confession. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, that I've sinned against you, but I'm really looking out for my own best interest here. Now, false confession, that's really no confession. And a false repentance is really no repentance. Because true repentance is Godward, not selfward. Saul said, I've sinned, but he left out one major step. He never turned himself towards God. And I wonder if we do that sometimes. I wonder if we have periods in our lives where we don't humble ourselves and deal with our sins. I'm not talking about just the sins we know about, like the Dirty Dozen or the Nasty Nine or the Ten Commandments, but sometimes what we do is we count on our own goodness to justify ourselves before God. Explain. Remember the brother of the prodigal son? Remember the older brother who was faithful, the one who stuck with his father when the brother said, you know, Dad, I want all my money and I want to go. And when someone in that culture did that, they're saying, I consider you as my father to be dead. I want nothing more to do with you. Now give me my inheritance. It's a pretty big deal. And the father did that. And off goes the prodigal, you know, he's for wine, women, and song and messes up his life and ends up eating with the pigs. Broke all the rules. Comes home. Dad sees him. Dad throws a big party to celebrate. Scuttlebutt going on on the forum, you know. All the servants are saying, man, did you see this? That younger brother came home. And look what the dad's doing. Hey, older brother, there's this big party going on. And the older brother knows it and he sees it. And he says, well, what's this all about? Well, I hear that your father's killed the best Angus bull in the whole stable because he wants to serve that for this big party because this wayward son has come home. And what does the older brother do? He's happy. Not at all. He's furious. He's upset. He's angry. And he goes to the father. And when he goes to the father, he lays down this litany of why he, not his brother, should be the reason for the party. Like he pulls out these merit badges or he pulls out this checklist of good deeds. He says, look, I have obeyed you. Look, I have been here all along. I have done the things that a good son is supposed to do. Check, check. I'm the one that should have this party. I'm the good Christian here, not my brother. You need to judge me by this merit page, by this checklist, because I've really done some good stuff. Now, you know what the older son is doing and why this is keeping him from a repentant heart? Is because he is making a case to justify himself. Not only does he get a passing grade, but he thinks his case is so good that he's the valedictorian of the class. But really, what he's actually doing, now follow this, is that he is condemning his father. He's saying, here's my checklist. You should be honoring me, but you know what? You are failing me. You are putting me down. You're not meeting my expectations as a father. You're not meeting my standards of what a dad should be. Because I have done all that you ask, and I deserve your love, and I deserve this party. You are wrong, you are unfair, and I am mad. I wonder if God ever makes you mad by what he does in your life. I wonder if there's ever times when we think that maybe God is not fair. I think we do. And how do we respond? Well, this older son, instead of embracing the father's capacity to love and to bless, you know, when the father said, hey, all this stuff has always been yours. But the son wouldn't hear it because he was so trying to justify himself with this checklist. He limits his father's love because he doesn't listen. He doesn't assess the situation properly. He doesn't turn to his father's way of thinking. Instead, he says his treatment is unfair and he resents it. And the older son had worked all along to build this platform from which he could stand upon to demand something from his father. He kept the rules. The younger brother, he was the guilty one. But what we really see is caught up in all these good works that the older brother was doing, is we see this sinful pride and this selfishness that was bottling up now and had the chance to come out as resentment. And that resentment, at least as the story ends, kept him from repentance. Now you know what he was doing? The older brother was trying to live the Christian life by his own means. And I wonder if we ever get this way. Lord, I've done my part for you. Now give me a break here. You know, I've been a good Christian. Here's my checklist. Now you owe me. You need to come through for me. And what happens is that keeps us from real repentance. Because what it's saying is, I don't have sin. I'm really, really good. Really, they do, but they're so focused on all their good deeds that they think they can get to God on their own through their good deeds. And that keeps a person from real repentance. And it keeps us from living beyond our means. Then what is true repentance? Well, we look at the younger brother. We look at the prodigal son, the story we're familiar with. He took the inheritance from his father. Father, you're dead. He spent it on wine, women, and song. Might have invested a lot in commodities because it said that a famine came upon the land and he lost everything that he had. Maybe he had a friend in commodities who was in the pork business and said, can you at least give me a job feeding your pigs? And so the guy said, I'll give you a job. Okay. And so the prodigal's in there and he's feeding the pigs. And he says, you know, the food that these pigs eat. Now, this is a Hebrew. A Hebrew would not even eat a pork. And he starts saying, the food they eat is better than what I eat. So he's thinking about eating the food of the pig that a normal Hebrew would disdain. And finally, he says, you know, being a hired hand with my father is better than this. So in Luke 15, he says, I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. He does that. What a great point. What a great idea behind this concept, this truth of repentance. See, he realized his need. What he realized was that it's a story, but if it was a real-life event, you could definitely say the Lord had brought him to this point. That one day, running his life apart from his father, apart from his father's desires, which were contrary to his own at the time he left, apart from his father's will. Running his life apart from this relationship with his father was no good. And he came to understand that chasing his own dream, that his own way of doing things, it didn't pan out. And it only led to a cycle of defeat and discouragement and unfulfilled desires and eventually ruin. And he realized his need and he came to his senses because he saw that the only way he could have this need filled is to go back to his father. So he turned from the mess he was in and went back to his father. Now, that father had every right to pull out a checklist, like an audit of bad behavior. And I suppose that the son perhaps thought, I'm just going back to be a hired hand. I don't deserve even that, but I hope he'll at least give me that. Because the son had a checklist of all the bad things that he had done. And the father could have pulled it out. He could have said, so you asked for your inheritance, which means you declared me to be dead. That's how you treated your old man. How do you think that made me feel? And you hung around with the wrong crowd. Now, didn't I tell you that you'd get into trouble if you did that? Didn't I tell you not to do that? Well, look where it got you. You blew it. You blew everything that I gave you. You wasted everything, didn't you? Now your life is ruined, and you have made a mess of it. And let me tell you, you're right. You are guilty, and now you have to pay. The father could have said, now you get what you deserve. So take him away and give him that. Put him with the servants and let him be a hired hand. I'm being gracious. He doesn't really even deserve that. But he didn't do that. Father didn't pull out a checklist. He pulled out party outfits. And he pulled out some fine jewelry and put it on his son. And he said, let's get some of the best food because we're going to have a celebration. What a radically different response. And if I was that younger son, I'd be saying, what's going on here? What is this, like the wake before my funeral or something? And it would be new to me, and it would be such a radically different, unexpected response from what I'd calculated. I didn't think he'd respond that way. And then it says, and they begin to make merry. They were rejoicing. There was joy there because the lost son had turned and returned. What if that was us? How easy would it be? Wouldn't you feel guilty? Like, boy, he's just laying it on thick. You know, I've been so bad, and he's just loving me all the more. You'd almost really rather have him pull out a checklist. You know, I would be a lot more comfortable if you just gave me this list of things to do. Give me a list of what servants do, and I'm going to do some penance here. But we're not talking about penance, about earning our way back into the favor of God. We're talking about repentance. And real, life-changing heart repentance is living by the conclusion that the answer to our problem of sin, the spiritual battle that we're in, and all the manifestations of that is not found in ourselves. It's not found in our good works. It's not found in our bad works. It's not about some self-justifying self-righteousness that says, you know, I'm doing pretty well. I'm doing okay. I mean, look at Saul. Or look at Pharaoh, or look at Judas, or several other Bible characters. Even after their confession, they continued to take the matters in their own hands, which means their repentance, for what it was worth, was only to please themselves. At best, was trying to get them to be better spiritually, to live a better life, only to please themselves. They confessed with their words, but they never turned to the only solution of their sin. That's their heavenly Father. That's God Himself. And here is real repentance. The prodigal son turned back to his father because he knew that only his father could meet his need that he became aware of because of his sinful attitudes and actions. And when we repent, we are forced to acknowledge that God is God and we are not. That God is God, not our sports teams, not our spouse, not our families, not our jobs, not our hobbies, not our entertainment, not our leisure time. He is God and is the only one who is good and righteous and holy. And you know where we find the historical fact to prove the fact that Jesus is God and we're not? Well, at the cross. When we cling to the cross. And as we grasp what the Father our Father has done for us on that cross, we get a glimpse of how good He really is and of how good we're really not. And that cross melts the ice of our pridefulness. And the cross leads us to profound sorrow. And our souls cringe from this sense of living, seeking self-preservation and selfishness and chasing after idols and false glories. And we become broken in our sorrow and awareness of the hurt that we've caused God and we've caused others and caused ourselves. And then the fruit of repentance sets into our hearts in the midst of that sorrow, because we are aware that just like the Father of the Son, He says, "I am so glad that you've come to me." And true repentance helps us realize that we are created for so much more than a rat race of do's and don'ts, a checklist of meanings and attempts to satisfy our longings with our own selfish pursuits in this buffet line of worldly offerings and pleasures. And our hunger is not found there. It's found somewhere else. It's found in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God. And there's something that's clean and very pure when we really understand this idea, because we're glimpsing life as God created it to be. What repentance does is it leads us to depending upon our Father. His reward is a party, and it's a party of grace. Even in the midst of all that life dishes out, the heartache, the dead ends, the disease, and whatever may come our way. And there are times in the light of this truth where we realize that, you know, we're not okay. We live for falsehoods. We live for the pride of life. We steal God's glory and replace it with a far inferior product, our own glory. But when we come to our senses through the light of God, we find His grace. And it's a grace that says, you know what? You didn't catch me by surprise. I know what you did. I know what you're doing. I know about that spiritual sore that's in your life. It's hurting and it's robbing you of my joy. But you know what? You've turned to me and you're forgiven and you have my grace. And it's an amazing grace that at the end of the day says things are okay, because I'm not giving up on you and you're going to be okay. That's repentance. It's viewing our Father. It's being willing to suffer the hardship that we sometimes go through to resist temptation. We do it because of our Father. It's being willing to step away from the pleasure and the gratification of sin or addiction or whatever that looks like because of our Father. Repentance is being willing to forgive because of our Father. Repentance is being willing to worship in all the right places and worship in all the wrong places too. And you know why? Because Jesus is God and we are not. And may we, by God's grace, keep it that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. And you know, even though we run our own lives, because we know you, we are so aware and so grateful that Jesus is God and we are not. How many times I've said, you know, if I was God, boy, I would be messing things up. I do that enough anyway. Father, help us to learn and walk in and practice repentance and know the fact that Jesus is God and we're not. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.